Continue, please, if you would, to pray for our ministry. And as I mentioned this morning, just there's over at the low end is 1,200 churches, Baptist churches, that close their doors every year. And if I do the math, if I'm in a different church every Sunday and every Wednesday, that's just over 100 churches that I'm able to be, that our family is able to try and be a blessing to in a given year. And if we were able to just, if we were able to help a percentage of those churches in these rural, we come across a lot of folks that are in areas that are secluded, that are lonely, and pastors that are just going through a tough time. And if we can just encourage these men to stay on the line and to stay at their post and to keep going, and that God sees them and that God's on their side, and that there's other folks out there that are on the same side as them, and encourage them to keep going and not close their doors. And that's our burden. So please pray with us as we want to be a blessing to churches all over the USA and see God do something with this nation. And I'll be speaking about revival this evening. And we are in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. And let's go ahead, and if you're able to stand, would you please stand as we just read one verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Very famous passage of Scripture. Whenever anybody mentions the word revival, if you do think of a Bible verse, this is probably the verse that you think of. I want to speak this evening about the proven pattern. The proven pattern. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Dear God, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the love of God. Lord, what beautiful music that we've heard this evening, God. All the congregationals just lifting up our voices and praising you. Lord, I thank you for this morning. All the congregationals seem to have an emphasis on evangelization, Lord, and going out and reaching the lost. And then tonight, so many were just about what a great God you are. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to realize that in a special way this evening. And Lord, teach us through your word. In your name, amen. And you may be seated. Let me begin. I'd like to start by saying God's word is always applicable. God's word is always applicable. It is still relevant. It was perfect and applicable at the time of its writing, and it's perfect and applicable today. I believe that we have a Bible that is not only was inspired, but has been preserved for us. Think about this. 3,000 year old. In 1922, archaeologists exploring the tomb of Pharaoh, something or other, I don't know how to say Pharaoh's last name, Pharaoh Tutankhamun, discovered pots of honey that were over 3,000 years old. And remarkably, the honey was still edible, showing no signs of spoilage after millennia. This is because of the honey's natural acidity and low moisture content, preventing bacteria and microorganisms from growing. Can you imagine that? 3,000-year-old honey. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go ahead and let the scientists taste that and let them see how fresh that really is. 3,000 years. If you were to bring me 3,000-year-old honey, I'd say thank you, but no thank you. I don't need that. You can tell me it's preserved. I'll take your word for it. But you know what? We have a book that's been preserved for even longer than 3,000 years. This book was written before the worlds were formed, and it has been preserved in its inception as it was being written by the many different men. It was preserved as it was compiled. It was preserved as it was translated into our language. We have a book that's always applicable. It's always applicable. It's still relevant. And what's amazing to me is not only are the words themselves preserved, and they are, not only are the words themselves preserved, but the truths are preserved as well. The truths of God's book are still preserved and work just as well today. If you read your Bible and you find God's truth on finances, they're going to work just as well today as they did when they were written. The truths on parenting still work today the way they did when they were written. The truths on friendships still work today the way they did when they were written. The truths on marriage still work today the way they did when they were written. The truths on health, mental health, physical health, still work today the same way they did when they were written. The truths of the Bible still work as good today as they did when they were written. I believe that the truths of standards and separations still work today the same way they did when they were written. The do-nots of the Bible still work today the way they did when they were written. They all have a purpose. Let me say again, the truths of the Bible still work as good today as they did the day they were written. And with that in mind, I want to look at 2 Chronicles. With that in mind, keeping in mind that God's Word has been preserved. It is applicable today the same way it was when it was written. It is still applicable. I want to look at this chapter. So this is God's response to Solomon after the dedication of the temple. That's kind of the backstory to this passage here. What this is a message to Israel. And it's a warning about their future should they drift away from God. Not that Israel ever did that in the Bible. I mean, they were always right on target. We're doing exactly what God wanted. No. They drifted away from God. You know what? The same way that our country drifts away, same way that you and I drift away and drift back and drift away and drift back, Israel was no different. And this was not really a if you should drift away warning. This was more of a when you do drift away warning from God to Israel. And this was a preemptive medicine. Verse number 14 really is preemptive medicine for the people of Israel on what they can do if and when they might be in need of revival. That's what we're looking at. So he gives them a little medicine, a little recipe on how they can have revival. And that's what we're going to look at for a couple minutes this evening. The first thing that they say in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 is, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Now, I didn't plan on having a point in my message in Sunday school be about humility, and the morning service be about humility, and the evening service be about humility. But the bottom line is, God wanted us to think about humility apparently today. And revival starts with humility. Revival starts with humility. What is humility? Humility is to bring yourself low, to bring low, or to put under subjection. God says that if a land wants revival, it must bring itself lower than it has placed itself. You know, many, you hear these national leaders talk, and I'll include our national leader as well. You hear these national leaders talk about their nations, and man, they have an idea of their nation that might not line up with my idea of their nation. I mean, you hear what the leader of the Iran is saying about, you know, we are going to go toe to toe with all these countries, and the rest of the world looks at them and says, I think you got a different idea of yourself than the rest of the world thinks of you. And a nation that has humility and views itself the way that God views it is going to have an ability to have revival. It must put itself under the subjection of the Word of God. No land can survive depending upon its own morals. In fact, the Bible says that in Judges, every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And if you want to find out how well that worked, you can read the rest of it. It didn't go very good. No land can survive on its own morality. No land can survive leaning on its own systems. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man's systems don't work. Communism, man comes up with an idea like communism, it doesn't work. Man comes up with an idea like socialism, it doesn't work. Man comes up with a theory of evolution, it doesn't work. There's holes, there's things that just don't add up. Man's systems, man's ideas, man's philosophies on the way that the world works and the way that civilizations work, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. A land cannot live leaning on its own systems. Humility is essential to bring revival to a land. They must put themselves, a land must put themselves under God's systems, under the word of God's morals in order to thrive and survive. A land must recognize that we are not enough. God's word says it, and that settles it. You know, every once in a while you'll see that bumper sticker that says, God's word, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, that's a nice bumper sticker, but the reality is, God's word says it, that settles it, whether you and I choose to believe it or not. And God's word says it, that settles it. We must adhere. A land, if it wants revival, it's got to humble itself. and adhere to God. Not only that, but the what else does the verse say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Humble themselves and pray. Now I believe, after looking at this passage a little deeper, that this is referencing more than just general praying. This isn't, dear Lord, bless the food, thank you for it, help it to be good to my body, even though it's flaming hot Cheetos, in Jesus' name, amen. That's not the type of praying that it's talking about in this passage. This is more targeted prayers for repentance and mercy. This is praying for repentance for God for the sake of revival. This is asking for mercy from God for the sake of revival. God is talking to Solomon about the nation of Israel. They were in danger of rebellion. They were in danger of idols, ignoring God's law, following the trends of the other nations around them. They were in danger of God's judgment, and they needed to get right with God. And when their standings were wrong, they needed to make them right. When their standing with God, when their relationship with God was wrong, they needed to get that right. And the way that they were able to do that, God says, is by praying, by begging God for repentance, by asking God for His mercy on their land. God says that if the land desires revival, they must be humble and they must pray. But that's not it. What else does the verse say? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Seek my face. What does that mean? Well, to seek God's the face of God, that is a drastic measure. That's what that is. Seeking God's face is a drastic measure. You know, what word does God choose to use? He uses to use the word seek. That doesn't just mean look around. That doesn't just mean, you know, kind of glance this way, glance that way, maybe lift up the couch cushion, and that's it. No. It says to seek God's. Seek the face of God. What does seek mean? If you study it out, it means to strive after. It means to ask, to beg, to beseech, to inquire, to desire, to make inquisition. What is that? That is a drastic measure. That's just not, hey, have you seen what I'm looking for? That is pulling out every avenue you can, asking everybody you can to try and find what it is that you're looking for. That's what seeking is. I mean, look at other uses of the word seek or a word like that in the scriptures. In Ezekiel it says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Do you believe that God, who's speaking at that moment, when he says, I sought for a man that, among them, do you think he's just kind of, you know, taking a glance around, you know, out of his peripheral trying to find him? No. He says, I sought for a man. That means he's making drastic measures. He's looking everywhere he possibly can to try and find a man. This is a drastic, this isn't just a haphazard, a nonchalant type of action. No, this is something done with purpose, with determination. Another example of someone seeking in scriptures. In Luke 2:45, Mary and Joseph looking for a young Jesus after they had taken the caravan to Jerusalem, and now they're all leaving, and now they can't find Jesus. And it says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Mom's in the room. Dad's in the room. If you've ever been out at the grocery store, been out at the amusement park, been out at the mall, been out at the whatever, and then you look around and one of your kids isn't where you thought they were, is it just kind of a nonchalant action of, where's Timmy at? Oh, he'll show up. No. You start seeking for that person. Mary and Joseph, they started seeking. They were asking. They were begging folks, hey, where have you seen Jesus? They took drastic measures. The whole caravan's headed this way. They said, I don't care what the caravan's doing. I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'll bust down every door if I have to. I'm taking whatever drastic measure. I'm seeking my son until I find him. That's what it says. This is what he's saying when he says we need to humble ourselves and pray and seek his face. That's not just flipping through a couple of opening up the curtains. Is Jesus out there? No. Okay. No. No. This is seeking the face of God. This is taking drastic measures to find the face of God. If a land desires revival, God says they must be humble, pray, and seek his face. And what else does the verse say? Well, let's look at it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The bottom line is, it's not enough just to be humble and just to pray and to seek God's face. Eventually, one has to turn from their wicked ways. Eventually, the land has to do something about the desire. They have the humility. They've asked God for the repentance and mercy, and they've even seek God's face to find out what it is that they should do. And then when God reveals what it is that they need to do, they got to do it. The land has to do it. I think about some folks that I went to Bible college with. I remember there was a young man in Bible college, and he didn't have a job. He didn't have a job, and he wanted a job. And he did something that I wouldn't recommend if I was you. Instead of going to class and then going to chapel and then spending his evenings trying to find a job, he wanted a job, so he skipped class, he skipped chapel, And they said, "Where is he?" And they went into his room, and he was in his room praying for a job. He never went out and filled out an application. He never went out. He never went and did an interview. He just stayed in his room all day and prayed for a job. You know what? I appreciate the attitude, but that's not the way to do it. You don't shirk off your responsibilities. You don't not show up where you're supposed to be, and you don't put in any work and expect God to reward you. Well, hey, his problem was he was humble, he was praying, he was even seeking, but he never turned anywhere. He was. Eventually, you got to do something about what it is that God's pressing upon your heart. If all we do is just humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face, but we never turn from our wicked ways, a land will never be able to find a revival. What does ways mean? Well, it says turn from their wicked ways. Well, what does that mean? Well, it gives two definitions. Says it's a course of life, and it's a mode of action. It's a course of life. That's the long road ahead, and it's a mode of action. It's what we're doing right now. We got to change that. This, a land, if it wants revival, it must change its habits that are going to determine the road that it's on, that it's headed towards, its destination, and it's going to change what it's doing in the moment that's causing them to be away from God right then, right now. The things that are damaging in the future and the things that are damaging us right now. God says if a land wants revival, they must be humble, pray, seek His face, and turn from their wicked ways. And that's the pattern that God gives us for revival. You know what would be nice? You know what would be helpful? Is if we were able to see this played out somewhere else in Scripture. Well, guess what? You can. I would like you to go ahead and turn to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah, Micah, Nahum. If you have tabs in your Bible, you'll probably be everybody else. Jonah chapter 3. You know the story of Jonah. This prophet of God was told to go preach in Nineveh. And he said, no. Gets on a boat, heads exactly the opposite way to Tarshish. He's thrown overboard, swallowed by a whale, spit out, and then God says, now you need to go to Nineveh. And this time, he says yes. He learned from his lesson. I think I would too after spending 3 days in the belly of the great fish. And he goes and he preaches to the folks in Nineveh. In verse number 3, in Jonah chapter 3, verse 3, it says, so Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Second time's a charm for Jonah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city and 3 days' journey. And verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And here we go. The first thing that we saw in Chronicles was we need to humble ourselves. What did they do in verse 5? It says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. The people of Nineveh believed God. The first ingredient mentioned that brought revival to Nineveh was that they believed God. This was a nation that up until this moment did not believe God. They believed themselves. They believed their own ideas. They believed their own philosophies. They believed their own morality was enough. And they had not yet believed God. Then, when Jonah preached to the folks of Nineveh, they made a change. They began believing in God. That meant that they had faith in Him. They had assurance in Him. They were steadfast on His words. They had dependence on Christ. I like what one commentator wrote about it. It says, they believed God and they gave credit to the Word. Think about that. They gave credit to God rather than giving credit to themselves. Hey, what does that sound like to you? That sounds like humility. That sounds like they got humble. That sounds like they stopped viewing themselves the way that they thought they were, and they began viewing themselves the way that God saw them to be. They believed God. You know, a proud people don't accept God's ways. Proud people don't believe God, they believe themselves. You know, and you and I can fall into that from time to time. You know, we know what God wants us to do, but we don't believe Him. We say, no, I think my way is better. And then we have to find out just like Jonah did. He said, hey, I think my way is better. Well, he found out, God's way is really the better way. But they were humble. They believed God more than they believed their own selves, and they believed God's plans and God's ideas. And one of the reasons that Nineveh was able to have revival is they became humble. They got to the point where they set their pride aside and said, God, I believe. God, I believe. I believe your way is better. With humility, they believed God. And what else do we see in verse number 5? So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast. The folks of Nineveh, they humbled themselves and they prayed. Not only did the people show humility, but they also prayed. You know what fasting is. It's the act of voluntary denying yourself of something. A lot of times that's food, to pray for a specific need. I have no doubt that the people of Nineveh had targeted prayers, just like I mentioned in 2 Chronicles. They had targeted prayers of repentance. Hey, this is a group of people that wanted to get right. They wanted repentance from God. They wanted mercy. And they fasted in order to do so. The people of Nineveh realized the errors of their ways and prayed and fasted for God to help them avoid judgment. What else did they do? Okay, let's keep reading. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They humbled themselves and proclaimed a fast. They prayed and they put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They put on sackcloth. Well, what is that? Well, sackcloth is a garment made of goat and camel hair. This isn't a 99% cotton, 1% polyester. No. This is goat and camel hair woven. This was made to be uncomfortable. It was designed to be frustrating and itchy and uncomfortable, very similar to a grain sack. You know, you ever gotten one of those three-legged races or those hop races in a grain sack? And if you fall inside of that thing, your arms are all cut up, your legs are all cut up, you're all scratched up, you're itchy afterwards. That's basically what sackcloth was. Sackcloth, that was something folks wore to show sadness or mourning over death or over grave sin. It was an outward expression of repentance. You know what it was? Sackcloth was a drastic measure. It was a drastic measure. It was to show that one cared about nothing external, but that they were solely interested in getting God's attention. You know what that is? That's seeking the face of God. These folks, they humbled themselves, they prayed, and they seek God's face. They put on sackcloth and said, God, I don't care who sees me in this garment. God, I don't care how uncomfortable it is. This is me telling you, God, I need you. I need repentance. I need you in my life, God. I'm taking drastic measures. I'm not just going to go throughout my normal day and say I want you. No, I'm going to seek your face. I'm taking a drastic measure. I'm putting on a garment that tells me, that tells everybody else, that I'm trying to get a hold of you. A drastic measure for the sake of mercy and repentance. And then, guess where I'm going? Y'all know where I'm going. Let's go ahead and read verse number 10. Verse number 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. So what did the people of Nineveh do? They humbled themselves. They believed in God. They proclaimed a fast and they prayed. They sought God's face. They took a drastic measure by putting on sackcloth. And then they did what else? The rest of the pattern. They continued on with the recipe, and they turned from their evil ways. They were humble. They prayed and fasted. They took drastic measures, but that's not all. Then they acted on the situation. I believe there were some folks that went home after Jonah preached, after a couple of days of Jonah preaching. They went home and they gathered the family around. They said, all right, get the kids. Let's all sit around the kitchen table. And they said, hey, kids, we're going to make some changes. The preacher preached. God spoke to our heart. We're going to make some change. We're not just going to pray. We're not just going to be humble and pray. We're not even just going to stop at putting on sackcloth, but we're going to make some changes in this house. We're going to do some things different. We're going to, you know, there's some ways that we've been going down. There's a mode of action that we've been in. There's a course of direction that we're headed down that's not good, and we're going to make some changes. They turned from their evil ways, and you know what? When they followed the pattern, they found revival. The proven pattern for revival. And then I want to end with this. This message is called The Proven Pattern. We see the pattern written out in 2 Chronicles. We see the pattern played out in Jonah 3. And we can have the pattern lived out in our lives. I just want to close by talking about how you, how I, how we can experience revival. Guess what the recipe for revival in our personal lives is? It's not any different. It's not any different. The first thing that we got to do is we got to humbly believe. I won't have you turn there, but in Psalms 32:8 it says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Folks, if we want revival in our lives, we got to stop going our own way. We got to stop trying to come up with our own way of getting revival or our own thoughts leading us to revival. And we got to say, no, no, no. I'm going to go to Him. I'm going to view myself the way that He views me. I'm going to let Him instruct and teach me. I'm going to let Him guide me with His eye. Humbly believing God, humbly believing His book that He will guide me, and accept that that is enough. Humility, that's all it is. Humility is saying He's enough. He's enough. God's got my life. God's got, His book has my life. His book has the answers. I don't need to come up with my own. I don't need to try and come up with my own. His book is enough. He is enough. We are not enough. You know, I see those t-shirts, you know, I am enough. You know, you see it on the car or on the water bottle. And I got not know. No, I do not own that shirt. I do not own that. I am not enough. I want to go up to folks, you know, grab the water bottle and just scribble, not, you know, I am not enough. We're not enough. We're not enough. And when we realize that, we got to believe God, just like they did in Jonah. We got to believe God in every area of our lives. We got to believe God is enough at our home. God is enough at our work. We've got to believe God is enough with our finances, with our marriage, with our big decisions, with our small decisions. We need to be humble and believe what God has to say about every area of our life. When it comes to our entertainment, when it comes to our friends and family, we got to believe God is enough. And how else can we experience revival? We can be humble, and we can also pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me into the way of everlasting. David prayed that prayer. He said, give me, Lord, give me a change of mind. I'm repenting, God. I'm asking for repentance. I'm asking, that's what repentance means. It means a change of mind. Lord, change my mind. My mind is headed this way. I want you to change it and point it towards you. I need it, Lord. I'm begging for it. I'm praying for it. If we pray for repentance, if we pray to be in the right standing of God, He can bring revival. He can bring revival. Beg God for His mind. In Philippians it says, let this mind, talking about the mind of Christ, which be in you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Hey, I tell you what, if I ask God for the mind of Christ and He gives it to me, that's going to be a change of mind. Oh yeah, my mind is not the mind of Christ. My mind has faults. My mind has failures. My mind is wrong in many cases. But if we beg God for repentance, give me a change of mind. Give me the mind of Christ. He can help us find revival. And we need to seek His face. In Deuteronomy it says, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God. Here it is. Thou shalt find Him if thou seek Him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Hey, that sounds like a drastic measure, doesn't it? With all, it doesn't say seek God in these areas, but you can do your own thing in these other areas. No, no, no. When a person truly finds revival is when they humble themselves and they pray, and not only do they seek God's face, but they seek Him with all their heart and with all their soul. Hey, I loved being a youth pastor and seeing a young person who finally got that concept. And, you know, so many young people worry, and adults worry about what is so-and-so going to say, what is so-and-so going to think. If you want revival, you got to get rid of that mindset. You got to say, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody thinks. God, I need revival, and I'm going to seek You. I'm going to put on the sackcloth in my spiritual life, and I'm going to do everything I can to find You, God. Seeking the face of God. Think about Jacob wrestling all night with God. He wrestled all night, all night. That's a long time. Most wrestling matches last, what, 2 minutes, and then the bell dings, and they take breaks, and those guys, I've done that before. And man, I had ramen noodle arms after 2 minutes. Man, I was ready to tap. I was going to tap out, and I'm in my corner. He's not even fighting me, and I'm ready to tap out. I'm dead tired. He wrestled all night. He said, hey, this is all my heart, all my soul. I'm not stopping until You bless me. He was seeking the face of God. And then how else we can turn from our wicked ways? There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our ways are wicked. Sounds kind of harsh to say it that way, isn't it? My ways aren't wicked. No, our ways are wicked. If our righteousness is filthy rags, then our ways that are not based upon the God and His book are very, very wicked. We need to turn from the wicked way. I'm not trying to condemn everybody. I don't know how everybody in here runs their life. I'm just saying I think there's some areas in each and every one of our lives that we could make some changes. You know, we got to humble ourselves and view God the way that view ourselves the way God views us. We got to pray and ask God for repentance, and then we got to be willing to do whatever it takes for God to bring revival. And then when He does, when we do that, and He does point out a thing that needs changed in our life, then it's time to turn. It's time to turn from that way. It's time to turn. I don't know how many times I've been sitting in my pew, and the Word of God's preached, and you know I've been humble, I've been praying, I've even been seeking God's face, and then He actually tells me what it is that I need to turn from, and then it's decision time. I'm at the brink of revival. Am I gonna go all the way? Am I gonna take the necessary steps in order to turn from the way that God? In my daily devotions, I'll be enjoying reading the Bible. And then God ruins it by pointing out some fault that I need to change. I said, man, God, I was enjoying my Bible reading. What'd you have to do that for? I've got a decision to make. Do I want revival or do I not? That's the bottom line. Do we want revival or do we not? Oh, yeah, you know, Lord, send a revival. We can sing the songs, but do we really want it? The pattern is right there for us, and it's a proven pattern. We see it in 2 Chronicles. If it was just in 2 Chronicles, that's the Word of God, that'd be enough. But we see it played out front of our very eyes as we read Jonah chapter 3, and we can live it out by applying the same pattern to our lives. We have the proven pattern. We can humble ourselves. We can pray. We can seek His face and turn from our wicked ways. And like I said this morning, if we can experience Holy Ghost revival, I'm not talking about man-made revival. I'm not talking about a conjured up man-made revival. No. I'm talking about revival that's true revival from God. If we have the fire of revival in our lives, like I said this morning, revivals want to spread. That fire is going to want to spread. Next thing you know, our family might catch on to that revival. Next thing you know, another family in the church catches on. Next thing you know, you got a whole Sunday school class that's caught up with revival. And next thing you know, this Sunday school class has revival too. Next thing you know, that fire begins to spread, and more folks, just like we saw in Nineveh, a whole city came to God. Ah, that can't happen today. Well, we've seen the pattern in Chronicles. We've seen the pattern in Jonah. Let's see the pattern played out in our lives. Let's see the pattern played out in Martsville. Let's see the pattern played out in Rochester. Let's see this pattern played out. But it starts with us, the proven pattern. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, I just thank You. I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord God, You make it so clear. Lord, so many other religions, they have a quote-unquote leader who tells them what it is that He demands that they do and yet gives them no direction on how it is to accomplish it. And all that does is create misery and confusion and chaos. But Lord, not only do You tell us that we need revival, but You show us how we can have revival. Lord, You've proven it out many, many different areas and many, many different parts of the Word of God. Lord, we just looked at one tonight there in Jonah. But Lord, I pray that You can help each and every person in this room to grab a hold of the truths of Your Word tonight and take revival personally to their own life. And that somehow, some way, Lord, through the proven pattern that You show us in Your book, we can experience a fire of revival, have that fire spread, and make an impact in our family, our church, our city, our state, our nation, and our world. We love You, Lord. And you may stand for the invitation as the preacher comes.